Please rise if you're able to for the reading of God's word. Today's passage is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning, church. How are you this morning? Okay. So it's a beautiful Sunday. It's not, as people keep saying, it's not too hot. But my office is very cold this morning. When I was young, I enjoyed the sport of running, sprinting to be specific. I picked sprinting. Sprinting meaning 100 meter. I picked that 100 meter when I was young. I thought it's easier. I don't want to run 1500 meters or the marathon. So I thought 100 meter is easier because you get over in 12 seconds. Right? But it turned out it's not easier. It takes a lot of hard work and training. But the other extreme of 100 meter dash would be the marathon, where you run for an hour, 2 hours, which I can never take up. As Christians, we all, the Bible, like to use these analogies of that we are running a race. So it's not a 100 meter dash that our Christian journey is on earth. It is more like a marathon. I'm sure we all feel like it's a marathon. For older folks like us, look like it's a double marathon. How come, when is this marathon going to end? You keep running. For the younger ones among us, they probably have this feeling that he's running a marathon yet. But he's more feeling that he's running a 1500 meter. 1500 meter actually is really fast. It's very fast. If you divide the time by the meters, actually 1500 meters is really fast. Maybe they feel like it's running a 1500 meter race. Today we look at Hebrews 12, which is almost the last chapter of the book. I have been preaching on the book of Hebrews. It is a very interesting book, in a sense, in the New Testament. It talks a lot about the Old Testament. The author of Hebrews is talking to a group of Christians who are weary and lose heart, as verse 3 says. They are tired. They are exhausted. They are discouraged. The Christians that the Hebrew author is addressing is not a group of non-believers, probably not even a group of new believers, but they are a group of actually very committed Christians, well-founded in the scripture, the biblical truth. How do we know that? In chapter 10, verse 32 to 34, the author is talking to a group of Christians who have been suffering for their faith. They have been persecuted for what they believe. Some of them even imprisoned. They lost their property, their wealth, because of their belief. So this is not a group of Christians that are wishy-washy Christian. They are committed, dedicated, strong believers, and they're going through suffering because of their faith in Jesus. And some of them start thinking, maybe it is, these are more like the second-gen Hebrew Christians, and some of them are thinking maybe it's better for us to go back to our old religion, Judaism. Right? And following Jesus seems that they have to pay such a big price. So they're really discouraged and wondering whether this is the right spiritual journey that they're taking. I wonder if some of us are like that. We have been believing, following Christ for a long time. It's like the marathon never ends. And then there are challenges in front of us. So we are tired, not tired from work, tired from activities, but tired from our faith, our belief. It seems that I accepted Christ, I believe in him, but yet there are a lot of challenges in front of me. At work, relationships, at church. So are you a little bit discouraged and still starting to drop out of the race or start to slow down or sit down or lie down or disappear from the race? An author of Hebrews in the previous chapter, chapter 11, which we did not study, chapter 11 is all about asking the audience to look back to all these spiritual giants that they admire, that they respect in the Old Testament time. So the author is bringing them back to all these previous spiritual models like Gideon, Samson, all the prophets, Daniel, Samuel, Enoch, Noah, Joseph, parents of Moses himself, Rahab, the prostitute. So in the previous chapter 11, the author is reminding them, bringing them back, look back to all these people, leaders, prophets of faith that you have all been taught when you were young. So when we are discouraged, the scripture tells us, look at the people around us or before us. Therefore, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So for most of us, looking at Abraham doesn't really encourage us that much. Except maybe Enzik, Pastor Enzik, look at Abraham. But for us, looking at Abraham, Samuel, it is good for Bible study, for in the sermon. But for most of us, looking at Samuel in the Old Testament, David, it is an encouragement, but it's not that personal, isn't it? Where you feel like, sometimes the preacher tells you, look at David, let's learn from David, King David. Right? We learn from the Bible, but it seems that they are very distant from us. So for myself, then I look at when I prepare this sermon, as also we are preparing for our 60th anniversary. And then I look at, I grew up in this church. I came as a student. So I gone through my growth in this church. So I look at all these spiritual models that I've learned for, that I grew up with, that have guided me. First person I look at is Pastor Chow, the founder of our church. He founded this church 60 years ago. I look at Pastor Chow. Pastor Chow is a man of faith. He did not even he did not go through seminary, so he never had a Bible degree. But he's a man of faith and prayers. So you keep telling me, Norman, if you do not come to the prayer meeting, you cannot serve as a deacon in the church. And then I think of the counselors that have guided me when I was young. They are all faithful. I remember when I was serving in the international student ministry. That was many decades ago. So one evening, the leader of the student ministry called me up at 9 o'clock. Said, Norman, let's get some rice to the students in West Vancouver. I said, it's 9 o'clock at night. I will drive for you. And he lived in North Burnaby. I live in East Vancouver. And the students live in West Van. So he came over at 9 o'clock and drove me there and drove me back. So I think of all these spiritual models that have guided me in my growth. And I think of Brother Lau. Brother Lau, Lau Yung, he doesn't have an English name. So in Chinese, Yung Jian. Brother Lau from the 8 o'clock Cantonese service. He was serving as the frontline or the head usher for the last 20 years. So every morning, Brother Lau would come. He is always the first one who came to the church. And he always stood outside, whether it's raining, cold, hot. Well, there'll be hot at 8 o'clock in the morning, or 7:30. Or snowing, even when it was snowing, he would come. He always come. He's always the first one. He always beat me to the church. Even when I'm preaching at 8 o'clock, he would be here greeting me outside every morning. He rested in the Lord, as you know, last month with cancer. And I know that he lived quite far away. I know that he lived in Surrey somewhere. I know that he lived far away. But I never realized how far away that was until I drove a couple of months ago to visit him at home. So I was driving from my home to his home in Surrey with Cynthia Simo. And as we were driving, and then I kept saying, is the GPS right? How come we are not there? So I keep checking the GPS. How come it took so long to drive to his home, right? Then I realized he lived quite far away from church. But he was here every morning before 7:30. That's a.m., not p.m., to greet brothers and sisters. He had run a great race. So I look at all these people before me, ahead of me, counselors, leaders. So I encourage all of you, when you feel despair with your faith, look at all these people, brothers and sisters, who have guided you, supported you, your models. Then you keep running your race. And don't let throw away everything that hinders. Everything here is not necessary. Bad things. If you're running a marathon, even good things. If you're carrying your water, food in your backpack and try to run a marathon, even good things could become a hindrance. So throw off everything that hinders your race. It could even be good things, not necessarily bad things. It could be your great career that is slowing you down, holding you back. Maybe God called you to serve him, but I cannot give up this career, this high salary job, something that I build. Even good things, your family members, your children, God give you your children, but even good things could hinder your race, your focus, start shifting, putting on your children. But don't get me wrong, it's very important. It's God-given children. But if that distracts you from following God, serving him, and it will become a hindrance. So the author here says, throw off everything that hinders, and especially the sin, the sins that entangles you. You get sometimes your headphone all tangled up, all the wires tangled up, and you're trying to sort it out, right? Trying to straighten it out. And our sins are like wires, ropes, strings, entangles. And all this, the sin is slowing you down, keeping you back from running on the track, running the race. So look inside yourself. Any sin that's easily entangles you, that slow you down, or even put you out of the race. We need to come and repent. Repent from the sins and throw away all these things, even good things that hinder us, so that we can run this race, continue to run this race with perseverance. So this morning, are you feeling tired? Not from work, not from the activities, but tired spiritually. Think of this verse 1. So the author is encouraging you, not just the Christians that the book is addressed to, encouraging you to keep running. And this, the word race here, let us run with perseverance the race. The word race in Greek is agona, A-G-O-N-A. It's later that we developed the word in English, agony. Agony. Agony is not a pleasant word. Agony. So the word race, running a race, whether it's 100 meters or a marathon, takes effort. To run this race, it takes effort. Not just a cruise control driving on the highway. It takes effort. Race, agony. So how can we continue to run? When I first became a Christian, we were running very fast, like 100 meter dash. Right? We're serving God, we're coming to church with energy, passion. I come to the worship, I come to every worship, attended the Sunday school, the 101, the 201 classes, adult Sunday school. I go to all the fellowship gatherings. But slowly, I slow down. I'm tired, exhausted, like the audience of the book of Hebrews. So the author here said, focus, focus. You need to focus. When you run a race, what are you focusing on? Right, especially 100 meter dash. You don't look around. You fix your eyes on the finishing line. Same for a marathon. Your mind cannot see the finishing line, but your mind is fixed on that finishing line. The last round in the last round of your race. For us, we fix our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. The author, the pioneer, and perfecter of our faith. Don't look at the circumstances. Look at the people next to you, looking at everything else but Jesus. We need to focus on one thing, is Jesus, not on yourself. A few weeks ago, the church has a kiss cam. So I've given a very important job to drive kids home, but they don't think I can do anything else. So every afternoon when the camp is finished, so I run downstairs with booster seats around my arms, and then I walk in there. My eyes can only see the three kids I have to drive home. So there are about 100 people, with 80 people, 50 kids, 30 leaders. But my eyes can only see those three kids I have to drive home. So my eyes like a scanner. So I walk in there with all these kids running and playing, screaming. But I just scan through it because I cannot go home until I drive those three kids home. So I can only see those three faces, and I can pick them up very quickly. I grab them all, and then let's go. When we are running this race, we need to know what you are focusing on. Our focus is on Jesus, and Jesus alone. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We look at Jesus. Jesus, when he walked towards the cross, he can see and feel the pain that he has to suffer. But he also see in front of the cross, not behind the cross, but in front of the cross, the joy of completing his mission. So for us, it's not only the suffering, the test, the trials, the agony, but we need to see the joy in front of our race. That's why some people, even some brothers and sisters, even though when they are serving with their heart, they see a lot of challenge, but they are joyful because they see the joy in the ministry. If you don't see that, we need to come to pray to the Lord, ask him to give us the joy in serving so that we can be strong and become happy. Otherwise, we'll go weary and lose heart. And this morning, we sang the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. The song was written by Helen Lemel, and she was born in England in 1864, and they moved to the U.S. And at a young age, her parents realized her talents in singing. So they, when she was 12, they brought her back to Europe, to Germany, to learn singing. So she came back and start serving in the gospel ministry. So when I check her background history, most people believe, I guess it cannot be confirmed, it's a long time, but most people believe he start losing her eyesight at about age 50. But later on, she was blind. So in 1918, her eyes began failing seriously. But then one day, he was given a booklet, a Christian booklet. It's called The Tract. It's a booklet that was called Focus. And then inside, he read this from this little booklet. Turn your eyes upon him. Look full into his face. And then in a very short time, and then she wrote this song that we sang this morning. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Jesus, to you we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our praise. We adore you. Behold you, our Savior, ever true, O Jesus. We turn our eyes to you. Her focus was on Jesus. So if what is recorded is correct, so when she wrote this song, that even today, you probably notice that in our English service, we don't sing too many traditional hymns. But even this song, I did not tell Tim to pick this song. He did not know. But even in today, churches still sing this song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. If what is recorded is correct, when she wrote this song, she was already blind. So somebody who cannot see with her physical eyes, but she said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. So she died at the age of 97 in 1961 in the US. He lived a very poor life, because in those days, doing music work, especially church music work, doesn't make a lot of money, a little bit different from today. And she lived in an apartment, single. When she wrote this song, her husband, when she turned blind, her husband left her. So when she wrote this song, she was probably already by herself. So she lived in an old apartment. She continued to write songs. She wrote over 500 hymns. The way she wrote the songs, she will call up her friends and basically dictate the music to the other person to write it out for her. So when she was visited at her old age in her apartment alone, so people asked her about how are you doing? So this was her reply: I am doing well in the things that count. Brother and sister, are we doing well in the things that count? Or doing excellent in the things doesn't count to God? So we need to focus in our race, be it a 100-meter dash, a marathon. And in this race, we will experience struggles. But in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So it is kind of an encouragement still. You're still here. You're still alive. That's why you can still hear the message. You're still alive. So it's not that bad yet. And in discipline, it is always not pleasant. So fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. My son, do not make light of the Lord's disciplines. None of us like to be disciplined. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as son. The word discipline here is the Greek word paideia. It's meaning to train, to educate children. It's a word for parents, to discipline, to equip, to correct mistakes of the children, to increase virtue. So this is the word that today, the English word evolved into pediatricians, children's doctor. So the word here, discipline, is not punish. So the author is not saying that God will punish you, but God will discipline like parents. It's discipline. It's a discipline of love. Like parents caring for the children, to build up the children. Education, training, correcting mistakes to increase virtue. So brothers and sisters, God disciplines us because he treats us like his children, son, daughter. So do not feel despair, discouraged. God is not here to punish you unless it's because of your sin. God disciplines you so that you can become stronger. God disciplines you so that you can understand other people's suffering. God disciplines you so that you can rely on God. God disciplines you so that you can understand yourself more, so that you can be more holy, so that you can be more righteous, so that you can have peace, so that you are more like Christ, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Try to tell Mikey, my grandson, not to drink too many sweet stuff. It is hard. She loves grapes, fruits that are sweet. But sometimes she doesn't understand. She may even cry when we take away that sweetie stuff from him, like the grapes. But it is for his good. It will produce a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it, so that we can be more like Christ. So therefore, brothers and sisters, I'm appealing to everyone here. Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Today you are feeling shaky. You're feeling you are too tired to run. You slow down, you sit down, you sit down, or you lie down, or even you walk out of the race. Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. So this is the encouragement for you today to get up and run again. So in closing, I want to share this story about this Olympian. His name is John Aquari. He's from Tanzania. And this is 1968 Olympic. So John at the Olympic, he was running the marathon, which is usually the last event in the track and field. And it is a 42-kilometer race. But before halfway of the race, he fell, tripped, and then he injured his knee and his right shoulder. So the medic tell him that you have no chance for you to run. So encourage her to drop out of the race. But he decided to continue, even though in that event there's over 20 other athletes have given up, partly because of the high altitude of Mexico City. But he said he will continue to run the race. After 2 hours and 20 minutes, the winner already been declared. It's the winner from Ethiopia. He won the gold medal. And then they, shortly after, they think that the race is over. So they start giving out the medals to the medalists. And then they start actually closing down the stadium. But then until someone called and said that, I guess in those days, the communication is not as good as today. And then someone called and said that someone is still running, so they cannot close the stadium. And because of the John Aquari, because all the volunteers already left on the track, on the race route, people start taking things away. So the police has to escort him. Otherwise, it would be dangerous for him to run in the crowd because nobody there. He doesn't know where to run now. So the police car become the escort. So to guide him to finish his race. Wow, it must be hard. There's no audience. All the audience disappear before that is finished. So you see all these police surrounding him. So he kept running, and then the official realized that there's still someone running. So they announce people that the race is not over yet. The game is not over yet, even though they have already given out the medals. Then they turn the lights back on. So he wasn't really running, more than really limped into the stadium. And it took him 3 hours. He has the slowest record in Olympic to finish the marathon. He finished in three and a half hours. So he limped into the stadium, the lights back on. You can see that not too many audience left. And then he started running in full speed again, the last round. So he finished the race We have the slowest recorded Olympic time in marathon. Oh, the 75 people, he ran 57. The 75 athletes, the rest dropped out of the race. His time was 3 hours, 25 minutes, and 27 seconds, which is a record low. But he finished the race. So when he finished the race, the audience all stood up and applause. So the reporters asked him afterwards, why you run? I mean, you have no chance, you're an hour behind. And he said that my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. No one remember who won the gold medal that evening, but people remember John Aquari. So even today, what he's saying becomes an encouragement for many people. So God did not send you here to start a race. God sent you here to finish the race. But you said, Pastor Norman, I'm already finished. No, you're not finished yet. The fact that you are still here, you are not finished yet. Sorry. You are still in the race. When you finish your race, you won't be here. So the fact that you are still here listening to God's word, your race is not over yet. So let's get up. Go back to the track. Keep running again. And let us run with perseverance. The race marked out for us. Finish the race. So in closing, I want to share this song. It will be worth it. It will be worth it. Or when we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Let us pray. Father God, help all of us, including myself, to keep running this race. Because when we see you, we will know that all this discipline, suffering, challenge is all worth it. Let's focus our eyes on you and let's run this race with joy and enthusiasm. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.